Well, I pray that you've been blessed so far today, and may God's blessing continue. Friends, it's that time. It's that time for another look into the filing cabinet today. We're going to look in the filing cabinet, and it's time to pull another story from the very infamous file of don't do what Pastor Michael used to do. Okay? So young people and even old people, don't do these type of things. Learn from them, but don't do them. I was a college student at Iowa State, and me and a group of friends decided that we were going to take a road trip from Ames, Iowa, and that we were going to drive to Memphis, Tennessee, and we were going to go down there to see a show. Now, I know that's not exactly crazy, but we decided to start this trip at 9 p.m. at night and drive straight there without stopping. And it's about an 11-hour trip. Again, not exactly the wisest choice of departure time. But when you're in your 20s, or not even 20s, when you're me in your 20s, there are things you just do that you shouldn't. So we got into two cars. We had two carloads. My childhood friend Nathan was also my friend there in college, and we got in the back seat of Tyler's car. And Tyler was driving. And sitting shotgun was my friend Jersey. Had the name because he was from Jersey. And if you know people from Jersey, he was a typical person from New Jersey. So there we were, the four of us in the car. And I'm not exactly sure the best way to convey to you who my friends Tyler and Jersey were. I'm not sure which famous duo to compare them to, so you can picture them in your mind. I don't know if Bill and Ted, maybe, Jay and Silent Bob, Cheech and Chong, you probably get the idea at this point in time, okay? Those are the guys driving, and we set out on the road at 9 p.m. at night. Some of the craziest cats I ever hung out with. And after several hours, the excitement of a road trip begins to wear off. And so Nathan and I fell asleep in the back seat. And I'm not exactly sure how long we were asleep. But we woke up at about the exact same time. And it's the middle of the night on a road trip, and all of a sudden I noticed that the car is not moving. Now, on a road trip, you want the car to keep going if you're going to get to your destination. So I'm kind of waking up, I'm trying to get my bearings. Where am I? What is going on? And the car is stopped, dead stopped. Nathan and I both kind of look at each other, and then we look out the front window, and all we can see out the front window is a cornfield. And Jersey and Tyler are sitting in the front seat, looking up and talking about the stars. And Nathan looks at me, bewildered at what's going on, and I simply replied, "Well, this can't be good," to which he just busted out laughing. Because you see, when you're on a road trip with someone, and they're leading, they're driving, what are you really wanting? What are you looking for? Not a whole lot, just two things. You want them to keep you safe while they're driving, and they want you to get them to their destination. You're not really looking to take a detour into a cornfield to stare up at the stars in the middle of the night, but that's what Jersey and Tyler did. Nathan and I began to wonder, who is in charge? Who is leading this little expedition? And those were the exact same questions that the Israelites were asking years ago. After God's people had left Egypt in the Exodus, they were asking those questions. Who is leading this group? So we're going to continue our sermon series today on Moses, and we're going to look at Moses as a leader and what his qualities were as a leader. And I know when you hear a message or a sermon about leading, there is a temptation to just tune out and to think, well, I'm not a leader, so this message is not for me. I'm just going to daydream about squirrels in the park. Don't do that. Because you'd get wet out in the park there as you daydream And don't do that, friends, because you never know when God may call you to lead somebody and to shine your light. So how did Moses do leading the Israelites? Did they end up in a cornfield lost at night? We're going to pick up the story right where we left off last time. We're going to pick up right after they had the victory at the Red Sea. The Egyptians have been defeated. We're going to pick up the story right there. So if you got your Bibles, open them up or turn them on if yours turns on and go to Exodus chapter 15. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. The Red Sea experience has happened. They're praising God for the joy that he has freed them and given them victory. So at this moment in time, you have to remember, Israel has experienced God's power in the plagues at Egypt. They have seen the Lord's might in the miracle of the Red Sea. And now begins the journey of following God and Moses' lead to the Promised Land. So they probably had an easy going for a while after the Red Sea, wouldn't you expect? I mean, after everything that they'd seen and experienced from God, they must have had an easy road, right? I mean, it was several hours that we went on our way to Tennessee before we had trouble and ended up in a cornfield. These guys must have went quite a while before they had any trouble, yes? Well, the Israelites start their journey in Exodus 15. And at this point, we would expect to go several chapters before any trouble comes along, right? It should be easy going for these brand new followers of God. How long do they travel before trouble starts? Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. But then they came to Marah, and they found water, but they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So they go 3 days before trouble starts. In your life, you may decide, I'm going to follow God. It's going to be clear sailing. You might not make it 3 days before trouble heads your way. These guys, they finally find water, and when you're in the wilderness and you got that many people, it's a good thing to find water. But they get to this place where there's water, and the water is bitter. Well, that's no big deal, right? I mean, they've got God on their side. They've been through the plagues. They've been through the Red Sea. This is no big deal. This is nothing to worry about, right? Verse 24. And the people complained against Moses. That is a verb that we're going to get very well acquainted with in Exodus. They complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They start complaining. Can you believe that? They were just praising God and singing songs to him 3 days ago. You know, horse and rider thrown into the sea. Yeah, they were so excited. 3 days later, we need water. We're dying out here. So in verse 25, God tells Moses how to make the water fit to drink. So now, that must have been the only trouble that Moses experienced leading these folks, right? They had one little misstep, and that was it, and now it was just clear, nice, smooth ride the rest of the way to the Promised Land, yeah? Is that how it was? You say, they were just learning to follow God, so one mistake, but now clear sailing? The following chapters show us that time and time again, God's people, remember, they're God's people, and they are griping and complaining. Chapter 16 hits, we need food. You brought us out here to starve us to death. Chapter 17, again, we need water. Turn with me to chapter 17. Let's take a look at this. They've already been miraculously given water before. Now in chapter 17, verse 3, it says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt? Is it to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Folks, what I love here is how Moses leads and how he handles trouble. Because he keeps looking to God for answers. Amen? Look at verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. When we're called to lead, it's not always going to be a smooth journey. Troubles come. When that happens, we need to turn to God for help and for answers when troubles land at our feet. In Exodus 18, we learn more about Moses as a leader. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, look at verse 13. Moses' father-in-law has come and joined them. And then he's watching Moses lead the people. Verse 13 says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from when? From morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" We learn a little bit about Moses here as a leader. He's hearing everyone's complaint, everyone's problem throughout the day. They're coming to him and they're saying, "Fix it, Moses. Fix it. I got a problem with this person over here and you better fix it." And Jethro, his father-in-law, has come and he sits Moses down with others and he says, "This isn't good, Moses. You're going to burn out." So Jethro says to him, "You need to share the load with others." And what does Moses do? I mean, this is a great man of God. He has done miracles. He has done amazing things. And then his father-in-law says, hey, you need some help. So what does Moses do? He listens. So Moses shows us some important abilities for what it means to lead people for God. The first thing we see from Moses is that a leader needs to turn to God for answers when trouble comes. The second thing we catch from being a good leader for God accepts counsel. He doesn't just accept the counsel. A good leader for God has to be willing to change, right? What Moses was doing wasn't going to work. You have to be willing to change. And a good leader for God has to be willing to share the load, to share responsibilities with other leaders. He does not do it all alone. So now these guys are journeying, and we come to one of the most pivotal events in all of Scripture. They make it to Mount Sinai. And God meets his people. He meets the people that he freed, the people that he has claimed. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments that teach the people how to live and how to love. And if you don't know those Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, I encourage you this afternoon to read them through. It's a good place to hang out. You want 2020 vision for how to live life? Hang out in Exodus 20, and it will guide you. 10 commands on how to love God and how to love each other. And this event, when God is meeting with Moses and the people, it's spectacular, is it not? Exodus chapter 19, turn with me there and let's see what it looked like. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it, and in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Folks, we've got earthquake, we've got lightning, we've got thunder, smoke, blaring trumpet. Get the people's attention, you think? I mean, we don't have any mountains around here. But if we did and one was on fire, we'd probably go check it out. And we'd probably listen if we heard a voice speak from the heavens. Would have their attention. So, this amazing, this awesome display of God's presence and his power must have had a great effect on the people. I mean, the grumbling, the complaining that they did to God before on the journey, but now, after the smoke, after the lightning, now they get it and they understand just how powerful God is. So now they've got to be committed to God. So Moses surely had an easy time taking them the rest of the journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. I mean, they had seen it. Don't you think if you had seen that, experienced that, you'd be following God? You would toe the line, right? Very carefully. Moses had an easy time when he got off the mountain? No worries? Not at all. It was tragic what happens. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, we find out what happens when Moses walks down off the mountain. Actually, we find out what was happening while he was up on the mountain. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron, and they said to him, 'Come and make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Make us gods to worship. They say, "We don't know what happened to Moses. He's lost in a cornfield for all we know, staring up at the stars. We need a god. We need a golden idol." Does this shock you? Friends, they had experienced the plagues, 10 of them. They had lived through the Red Sea. And now they had been overwhelmed by the presence of God on the mountain. All these miracles. And yet, after a little bit of time and a little bit of waiting, they demand for an idol to worship. Just unreal. So what does this teach us about humanity? Because we ain't that much different from them, are we? Let's not pick up stones and throw at them. They're humans just like us. Fear and amazement, friends, will only change human behavior for a time, but it will not be a lasting change. Think about it. What other miracles could God have shown them to display his power? Brought them through the Red Sea, and yet we see them keep falling back into sin and keep on complaining. Have you ever thought, man, oh, it would just be so awesome if I could experience a miracle? You know, something that I can't explain, something that's just for sure the act of God, God's hand moving. Boy, if I could hear God's voice, if I could see God do something, then, oh, I would be his. I would get serious about God then, and I would serve him forever. Well, folks, the Israelites saw plenty of miracles, and it didn't keep them from falling back into sin. This shows us that the truth of God's power and his glory alone will not change humans. Rather, it's a manifestation of God's love that alone will save. Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 4, that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. People can't be scared out of their sins. Maybe for a time. But you can't scare people out of sins. Fear sermons and guilt sermons will only change a person for a short time. Only for a little while. But it's only God's love, as seen in Christ, that can bring a lasting change and can bring true victory over sin. So this crisis hits now. Moses comes off the mountain, and he finds the people worshiping a golden calf. And in Exodus 32, verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" This is big, because God tells Moses, go, and what does he call the people? Your people. He doesn't call them my people anymore. He says, "They're your people now, Moses. Go down." And again, we see Moses as a leader. In verse 19, he comes down and he throws the commandments on the ground and he cracks them, breaks them. Can you imagine that? Something that God made with his finger, spoke with his mouth, and before they're even able to be delivered, they're broken and destroyed. Leaders do have to get serious at times, don't they? 3,000 people are killed because of this rebellion that happens. But listen to what Moses does for this people who've been complaining to him ever since they left Egypt. These people who've rebelled against God and Moses, listen to what he says in Exodus 32 and verse 31. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" Friends, Moses is willing to not just lay down his life for those that he's leading, but he's willing to give up his eternal life for these people, to save these people. Moses shows us that a leader must be willing to sacrifice to help those who he leads. So God spares the people because of Moses' intercession, and that won't be the last time that Moses has to intercede. It's a powerful responsibility to be called to lead others. So now we find Moses, and he takes the people away from Mount Sinai. And after all of that, surely the people have learned their lesson, right? Surely there will be no more complaining at this point in time. No more trouble. It's got to be an easy road to the promised land, right? Nope. Now we got to turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, again, we find the people complaining about food. We're hungry. We want food. Even more interesting than that is the complaint that we find in Numbers chapter 12. Because Moses had had to deal with a group of people complaining and rebelling. But now, in Numbers chapter 12, in verse 2, we find someone else complaining. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2, we find Miriam and Aaron, Moses' siblings, his family. And what do they say? Verse 2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Whoa. Now we find Moses' family complaining. They're saying, who is leading this expedition? It's not just Moses. We're leaders too. We need to be in charge. So even those in leadership can start to complain about God, can't we? Miriam ends up with leprosy as a result of this. Then Moses has to intercede again for his very sister, and Miriam is spared. But then finally, folks, I know I'm going quickly through it all. You can read through all of these journeys. You can take a deeper look at them. But finally, the Lord brings the people to the promised land. After the complaining of the family, after the complaining about food and water, all these things, finally they get to the promised land in Numbers chapter 14. So, yes, they finally made it. Had lots of grumbling about the way, but, you know, but whatever. Surely they have learned their lesson, and they've learned to trust and follow God. No. They get there, and they send some spies in to look out the land, and they come back, and two of them say, let's do it. We're here, let's go in. And 10 of them say, we in trouble. They said, we can't do it. The people are too big, the walls are too high. We're done for if we go in there. We can't do it. Folks, it gets so bad. Listen to this. They are on the verge. They're almost ready to go in. And listen to what they say in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. After hearing the spies, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Folks, they are at the promised land. Just do whatever God says and go in. Nope, no way. Instead, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Back to bondage. Do you think Moses has any hair left at this point? Because he just pulled it all out. I think he was bald as can be. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Man, remember, folks, humans have a hard time letting go of the past. We do. Change to follow God is not easy, and there are missteps and fall downs. But again, Moses pleads with God to spare the people, and God does again, but he says, fine, you don't want to go in? Then get to walking. And he says, you're going to wander in the wilderness until you're all dead, and then your children can go in. Now, wouldn't you think at this point that the complaining and the griping is gone and they're going to start walking the straight and narrow path? That should be what we find. But we turn to Numbers 16. Numbers 16, verse 2. And we find some leaders of the congregation that rise up in verse 2. It says, they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. These are important people here. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among us. Why then do you exalt yourselves among the assembly? Wow. After everything that has happened, now they say, who is leading this expedition? All of us are holy. Why are you leading? After all these complaints, at this point in time, what does Moses do? Does he pick up his staff and zap them? I've had it with you guys. He doesn't. In verse 4 and 5, Moses falls on his face to pray, and he says, God will decide. Folks, that just blows me away. How is Moses able to handle all of this, for all this journeying? The Bible actually gives us the answer in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. There's an addition to the text. I don't believe Moses wrote this, because if you write this about yourself, you actually disqualify the very verse. It's Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, after this charge of why are you in charge, why not us? It tells us how Moses was able to handle these complaints. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all who were on the face of the earth. So I don't think Moses wrote that about himself. I think that was added a few years later. It tells us how Moses was able to handle complaint after complaint, charge after charge, false accusation. The Bible tells us that God's leader was humble. And that's how Moses was able to stay connected to God and to lead. Friends, as we reach the end of this message, maybe we've learned something about leading. What does Moses teach us? Again, he teaches us that when trouble comes, we have to turn to God for answers. He teaches that a leader for God has to accept counsel from others. We don't know it all. None of us do. The Bible teaches us that we have to be willing to change when there's problems as a leader. The Bible tells us that we need to be willing to empower other people to lead as well. We cannot hoard leadership, but it's a leader's job to help others to lead and to share the load. We also learn that a leader has to be patient and stay humble. You ever pray for the Lord to increase your patience? He may just ask you to lead. And you should never have a list that ends in six. You got to have a seventh, and perhaps the most important one. A leader for God needs to be willing to intercede for the people and be willing to sacrifice for them. Friends, I wish I could tell you that the complaining for Israel was over at this point. But we're still going to have some more complaints, and we're still going to face those snakes. And I wish I could tell you that Moses never made a mistake. That's coming too. There's still more to this story in a few weeks. But maybe in your life, in your walk with God, or maybe in your walk in the church, or maybe even just as you look at the world around you, you may be tempted to say today, who is leading this expedition that we call humanity? Who's in charge of this? Friends, we are not better than ancient Israel, are we? All you have to do is look at the social media today. Griping and complaining was not left behind in the wilderness. We still got it today. But the God who is guiding his people to the promised land, in spite of their mistakes, is still the same God who's guiding people today to his heavenly promised land. Amen? That is still the destination. And the God who guided them is still the God who guides us. So when hard times come, and they will, we need to say, I know who's leading. I may not understand everything. I may not know what he's doing, but God is still God. He is still the Lord of sky and sea. And I know that God is leading. So I'm going to keep following His light wherever it goes. And my friends, Jesus is still looking for leaders today. Leaders to guide His straying people out in the world to a closer walk with Him. He's looking for us to be leaders, to love His people, and to lead His people back to them. When He calls us to help bring people to the promised land, what will our answer be? And after we answer, how will we lead them? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for calling Moses and for giving him as an example of how each of us need to be. And Lord, may we lead like Moses did, because Moses led like Jesus did. And may we lead others back to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.